What a very good day this is. This is the best day of the week. This is the day we get to come together, we get to worship God, and get to share in that together, and get to be together in this place, and there is no greater joy. I mean, this is what it's all about. And as they say, this is a little taste of what heaven will be like. Being together for eternity, praising God, enjoying being in the presence of our great God and Father, and to finally be as well with our Savior, Jesus, to see Him face to face. And what a day that will be. And I am thankful to be here for that reason. Thankful for God's grace and mercy and love. And that's what makes it a joy to be here. And I am also thankful to be here with you. And I'm excited. And I hope you're excited. I'm excited to be able to work with you. I am honored and privileged and humbled by the fact that you have allowed me and my family to come and join this spiritual family, this local family, and to be able to share with you in our faith and in our work to praise and honor God, to share the good news. And I'm just so excited to be here. I'm so excited for this opportunity, and I look forward to it. And I hate moving. But I'm excited to be here, and I can't wait to finally be here and get all this moving business done with. And just looking forward to that time together, and look forward to getting to know you all better. I'm horrible with names. So if I ask you and I introduce myself 15 times, then be patient with me. I'm good at faces, but not so good with names. But I'll work it all out as we go along. And I just want to say thanks, and what a joy it is to be here. And all glory goes to God, and that's what this is all about. Now we're going to spend some time in God's Word together in this part of our service as we are worshiping God. It is no wonder, no surprise that we spend time in God's Word. We open God's Word. We take time to study God's Word, to learn more, to grow. And what better place to do that than in the presence of God? So I ask you to have your Bibles with me this morning and have them ready to go as we're going to look at several passages this morning of what we want to talk about. And there are three questions to life that we have to answer. There are three questions that cover everything there is that we are to know, that we are to answer, and that we will answer for one day before God. And those three questions are: who am I? Why am I here? And where am I going? Who am I? What is the purpose of being here? And where am I going? Those are the questions that we have to answer. Those are the important questions. And there's a passage, I think, that sums up and answers every single one of those. And that's what was read earlier this morning in Titus. If you turn with me to the book of Titus, in Titus chapter 2 is where we're going to look first as we begin this lesson together. And Titus chapter 2. These few verses that Paul gives here really answers those three questions. Who am I? Why am I here? Where am I going? He says, beginning in verse 11, "For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us and teaching us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age, waiting for our blessed hope, that appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us, to redeem for himself that people, to redeem all from lawlessness, to purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works." Do you see those three questions answered in that text? Who are we? Well, as Christians, we know who we are. We are the saved of God. We have been saved by the grace of God. That is who we are. We were sinners, lost in our sin, separated from God, but by the grace and mercy of God, we have been saved. We have obeyed, we have had faith, we've obeyed the gospel. And we are saved by the grace of God. Well, why are we here? What is our purpose? Well, part of that, he says, that our purpose and why we are here is getting rid of those sins and living a self-controlled, upright, godly life while we are here. A people that are active in the work of God, a people who are serving God, honoring God, praising God, doing good things, living the life that God has called us to live. Now, where are we going? Well, that's heaven. And that's what Paul says here we are to be looking forward to when he says that we are waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who is coming to take us home. The grace of God that saves us, our purpose for being here, and the joy of the day that Jesus will come and take us home to heaven. Now this morning, though, I want to focus on one of those questions. And I want to focus on the question of why we are here, of who we are. We are Christians. We've been saved from our sins. We've obeyed the gospel. We have been added to his church. For what? What does that mean? Okay, we've been saved. We've been put into the body of Christ. Well, now what? What is God's plan for us? What is God's purpose? What is the whole point of being saved? Other than the fact that, okay, well, we are lost in our sins. From the time we are saved to the time we either die or Jesus comes, there is time that is given to us that God has told us what to do with it. What are we to be doing? What is God's purpose for me? While I'm here on this earth, as temporary as it may be, we only have a certain amount of time. So what does God want me to do with it? What is God's purpose for me? Well, I find that to be in verse 14 is where I want to start this morning. When we talk about God's purpose for me, in Titus chapter 2, we find in verse 14 where he says that Jesus gave himself to redeem us from all lawlessness, to purify for himself a people for his own possession. A people, he says, who are what? A people, he says, who are zealous for good works. Zealous for good works. What does the word zealous mean? That's the word at least used in the English Standard Version of which I'm reading from. That zeal, the passion, the drive, the motivation, the diligence, activity. A fire that is burning within us that we can't sit still. That we've got things to do, things we can be doing. We've got things that will bring glory to God. And we have a mission from God, God's purpose for us, living and breathing and living in Christ. And Paul says that purpose is the good works that God has called us to do. And that's what we want to talk about this morning. We're going to ask three things about good works or about our purpose. What is God's purpose for me? Well, what should we be doing? Why are we doing it? And how do we get it done? What are we to be doing? Why are we doing it? And what is it going to take to get it done? And that's what we're going to look at about these good works and about God's purpose for us. Again, the what has already been answered. The good works in Titus chapter 2, as we just read from verse 14. But also in Titus chapter 3, in verse 18, Paul goes on to say this two more times. Once in verse 8, if you look there, that the saying is trustworthy, and I want you to insist on these things so that those who have believed in God may be careful to devote themselves to what? To good works. Works. Paul says, I want you to insist on this. I want you to teach this. The people of God, our brothers and sisters, need to know that our purpose and what we are to be active in is good works. And in verse 14, he goes on to say, and let our people, who's our people? Well, again, that's the church, Christians, brothers and sisters in Christ. Let our people learn to devote themselves to good works. So already from Titus chapter 2, verse 14, chapter 3, verse 8, chapter 3, verse 14, we see the word zealous and devoted. Zealous and devoted, active, diligent, focused on good works. What that says to me is that means it's not enough to just sit comfortably by the side and be a spectator of life and of the work of the church. God's expectations of me is not, well, okay, I've been saved now, so now I can, you know, just sit back and relax and enjoy my salvation and not really, you know, have to do much. I'm safe, right? I'm good to go. Well, that's not what we find in these passages, is it? To be zealous for good works, to be devoted to good works, to be diligent in good works. God is saying to us, I have a purpose for you. I have saved you for a reason. We have been created in Christ for a reason. The book of Titus, there are other verses listed there on your outline. It's the book of Titus, I think the main theme is that of good works. He says it so many times about being good, the good things that we are to be doing. But there's another passage I want to take us to, our next one, in Ephesians chapter 2. So we go from Titus chapter 2 over to Ephesians chapter 2 is verse 1 to look at now. We talk about often as the language that Paul used of we have been become a new man. The old man has died. We have been recreated in Christ. We have been brought back, made again into the image of God. Notice what Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 10 says. For we are the workmanship of God, created in Christ Jesus for what? Well, take a wild guess. Good works. He says, we have been created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. So why were we saved from our sins? What have we been created in Christ for? What is God's purpose for me now that I am a Christian and I've been a Christian? Okay, what does God expect of me? What is my role in this life? Why is Kevin Heaton here living and breathing and proclaiming my faith in Jesus and calling myself a Christian? What is that? The good works that he has called us to be active in, the life that he has called us to live. There are many more passages. I only want to look at a couple of them. Some familiar passages, too. And what I have found in doing this sermon, it is when it started in Titus chapter 2, verse 14, when he talked about being zealous for good works, but then it is interesting to find out how many times that very point is made in other passages, familiar passages that maybe we that point didn't stick out to us as much as other points. Another familiar one, 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. What do we use that passage for? We use that passage for talking about the Word of God, its inspiration, how it is inspired of God. Verse 16, all Scripture is breathed out by God and is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness. The Word of God, the purpose of God's Word is to teach us, to train us, to correct us, as Paul said in Titus 2, that the grace of God has appeared, teaching us to get rid of sin and to live a life of righteousness. And here he says the Word of God is inspired and it teaches us, reproves us, corrects us, trains us in righteousness. For what purpose? So that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. What do we get from this? Training in righteousness. But what is the end game? What is the goal of being trained in righteousness? Where is the fruit going to be? The fruit is going to be when we're active in good works, bearing much fruit, bearing the fruits of righteousness, bearing the acts of godliness, living the life that God has called us to live, what he's created us for. Let's turn to Hebrews chapter 10. In Hebrews chapter 10, another familiar passage we go to, maybe you can recall it in Hebrews chapter 10, verses 24 and 25, we we often use this passage to talk about how we are not to forsake the worshiping of God, the assembling of ourselves together. But there's another point in there that we may look over and miss, of part of the purpose of why we do what we do. In Hebrews 10, beginning in verse 24, he says, "Let us consider how to stir one another up to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near." What are we supposed to be encouraging one another to doing? Stirring one another up. I think the New King James uses the word provoking. That's kind of an odd word to use, because when we use the word provoking, what does that usually entail? Not a good thing. Provoking one another, encouraging, pushing each other, and stirring one another up to love and good works. That's what we are to be doing. It's our mission, our purpose. And so is that not what we encourage one another to keep living the life of righteousness, the life of faith, being active as a child of God? That's what we are to be doing, being active in these good works. Well, let's move on to the second point this morning. And that is, why are we doing it? You know, we talk about these good works and good works and good works. Well, why are we to be doing these good works? What's so important about it? Well, when we talk about faith and obedience and righteousness and salvation, we often talk about works and faith. And we always stress the point and say, what we're not doing, we are not doing these good works to earn our salvation. No, 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 no. This isn't about earning salvation. This isn't about being saved by our works. That's been made very clear, that we're not saved by works. Again, go back to Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2, how did Paul start those series of verses which led to the good works? He says, verse 11, "For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation." We're saved by the grace of God, not by our good works. And then in Titus chapter 3, beginning in verse 3, he goes on to say, "For we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, and hated by others and hating one another. But," verse 4, "when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, he saved us. Not," he says, "because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom he has poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that being justified by his grace, we might have become heirs according to the hope of eternal life." See, Titus, this is right after he says we're to be active in, or Paul says active in good works. Well, now he's saying, but hold up, you need to understand something. We're not earning salvation. We were saved by God's grace, not because we were such good people, not because we did so many things, said, "Hey, God, look at me. You know, I'm pretty good. You're lucky to have a guy like me." We're saved by God's grace. If you go back to Ephesians chapter 2, where we took verse 10, talking about how we are created in Christ Jesus for the good works God prepared for us to do. Well, back in verse 1, if you back up to the first verse of that chapter, chapter 2, it says, "You were lost, you were dead, you were without hope, you were following the course of the world, but by the loving kindness of God, he has richly saved us by his grace." And Paul stresses twice that we are saved by the grace of God. So that, he goes on to say in verse 9, I believe, that no one may boast. We can't boast. We can do as many good works as we possibly can, until the day we died. And we will still never have earned or been worthy of God's love and grace. Never. He can't do it. And it's also not about, well, Kevin, okay, it's good works, but how many good works do I have to do to be saved? You know, what is being active in good works? I mean, do I have to do, you know, 10 good deeds a week to be saved? You know, what are we talking about here? Where is the standard, the level of good works? Well, that's not what we're talking about either. That's not how it works. It's not about earning our salvation. But the interesting thing is, when asked, is it a matter of salvation? Well, in a way it is. For this reason, because God has commanded us to be active in good works. So if we're not active in good works, the opposite of good works is bad works, but God has told us to be active in good works. And if I'm not, now I'm not going to try to put myself on God's end of the stick and make judgment, but the point is, look at what God's told us to do. James chapter 2, in James chapter 2, remember there, beginning verse 14, on down through the rest of that chapter. Faith, do you remember? Do you remember this, Pat? Does that ring a bell? Faith without works is dead. Basically, James is saying, you can have all the faith in the world, but if you don't use that faith, if you don't act on that faith and live the life God has called you to live, will that faith save you? Will that faith save you? If your faith isn't tied with the action that God has called us to take. Again, it's not about earning anything, but it is about carrying out the will of God and doing what he has told us to do. And the reason we do it, there's a couple reasons in Titus chapter 3 that I find. Let's go back to a couple of those verses we looked at in Titus chapter 3 and in verse 8. Remember we read there and he said that the saying is trustworthy. I want you to insist on these things so that those who have believed in God may be careful to devote themselves to good works. Why? Well, the answer is really quite simple, he says. These things are excellent and profitable for people. Why should we be doing good works? Well, because it helps people. It's profitable for people. It lets us shine our lights as Christians to show and give glory to God. And verse 14 of the same chapter, let our people learn to devote themselves to good works so as to help cases of urgent need and not be unfruitful. There are needs. There are things that need to be done, that can be done. Good things we can do that will help. And he says we are to be fruitful, not unfruitful. Fruitful by the good works we do. You remember in Matthew chapter 5, in verse 16, this is in the passage where Jesus is talking about how we are the salt of the earth and the light of the world. When he talks about us being the light of the world, he says, let your light so shine among men so that when they see your good works, they'll say, man, look at that guy. He's just an awesome guy. Look at that lady over there. Man, she is perfect and just wonderful. And is that why we're to be doing the good works? He says, let your light so shine before men so that when they see your good works, they may glorify your Father in heaven. When I'm out there doing whatever I can, doing the good works, it's not to say, hey, look at Kevin. Look at me. It's to say, I want to show you the love of my God and my Father and my Savior. Giving glory to God in all that we do. Being active in those good works. Well, now let's move to our third and final point. Is the how. How are we going to get it done? What are we to do? kind of goes back to the... Okay, we say, okay, we read this, we see that God has called us to be active in good works, and we know why we're to be doing it, but what can I do? How does that apply to me? What is my task? Well, I mean, you say good works. Well, what good works? Well, what can I do to do this? Well, I want to look at a couple passages together. The Ecclesiastes, in Ecclesiastes, notice what Solomon said there in Ecclesiastes chapter 9 and in verse 10. Ecclesiastes chapter 9 and in verse 10. Whatever your hands find to do, do it with your might. Whatever your hands find to do, do it with your might. For there is no work or thought or knowledge or wisdom in Sheol to which you are going. In short, what he's saying is, we only got so much time. Use it wisely. Make the most of it. As a matter of fact, Paul said in Ephesians chapter 5 and in verse 16, for us to make the best use of the time. Redeem the time. Make the best use of the time. And what Solomon is saying here is saying, whatever your hand, whatever it is that you can do, that you find to do, do it from the heart. Do it with your might. Whatever it is. Because our time is short. One day we're not going to be here anymore. So while we're here, we need to ask the question, okay, what is my purpose? Well, we've answered that. We'll say, okay, what can I do with my time? With the limited, precious time I have, what can I do? Because there's not a whole lot of it. And don't we want to come to the end of our life with that feeling of fulfillment? That feeling of a job well done? That feeling of accomplishment? That we can look back on our life and say, you know, I really filled my life with service to the Lord and being active in good works. And we can go to the grave or we can go to heaven knowing that not by my righteousness and how good I am, but the fact that I served the Lord, and that good feeling knowing that I used my life and my time for the will of God. That's what I want. I think that's what we all want. In Ephesians chapter 4, in verse 16. You know, Paul was talking about how we are one in the body of Christ, that we are members of it. In Ephesians chapter 4 and in verse 16, Paul said the body of the Lord, the body of Christ, grows, is supplied with every joint and ligament, and grows when each part does its share, works properly. So what does that tell us? Well, that tells us that you have a role, I have a role, each and every one of us has a role and a purpose in the body of Christ. But here's the catch. Is it all the same? Do we all have the same role and functionality in the body of Christ? Do we all have the same abilities, talents, resources? Are we all doing the same thing as everybody else? No. As a matter of fact, Paul goes on to say as much in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. You know, it would have been an interesting time living in these days. Of Scripture, and you know, you had all these different gifts of the Spirit. You know, the speaking in tongues, the translating, the prophesying, the healing, the so on and so forth. A lot of people were given these abilities and gifts, and they were all different. And there comes in that human tendency, that temptation of saying, "Well, I can do something better than him." Yeah, okay, so he can prophesy. So what? I can heal people. So, you know, there's that pride, right? That feeling of, well, you know. And maybe there were those who were also feeling, well, all I can do is encourage people. And old brother, sister, so-and-so, well, they can, you know, speak in tongues, and I don't feel as important. Look what Paul told them in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, beginning in verse 12. For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in one spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves, free, and all were made to drink of one spirit. We all have the same source of life. We've all been saved by the same grace. He goes on to say, for the body does not consist of one member, but of many. If the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body, that wouldn't make it any less a part of the body. And if the ear should say, well, I'm not an eye, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would be the sense of hearing? If the whole body were an ear, where would be the sense of smell? But as it is, God has arranged the members in the body and each one of them as He has chosen. If all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, therefore many parts, yet one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. Nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. And he goes on to talk about that. What Paul is saying is, yeah, we're all different. We have different abilities and talents and things that we can do. And that's a good thing because it makes up the body. When you look at the human body, does every part of the body have the same function? No. Some parts are, you know, that's not as important. Some parts are very important. But Paul says it makes up the whole. We are all important. That we can't, those with certain talents and abilities can't look down on others and say, well, you know, you're not as good as me, or we don't need you as much because you can't do this, this, and this. But also those who may not be able to do certain things cannot feel, well, I'm not as important or useful as brother, sister, so-and-so. It's about us working together. Look finally in Romans chapter 12. In Romans chapter 12, Paul says this similarly, but goes on to add something else. In Romans 12, beginning of verse 4, he says, for as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function, so we, though many, are one body in Christ and individually members of one another. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. That's the key. We have different gifts and abilities and things. He says, whatever it is, use it. Just like Solomon said in Ecclesiastes 9:10. Whatever your hand finds to do, do it with all your might, knowing how important it is. Paul goes on to say, if prophecy, then use it in proportion to your faith. If service, and our serving, the one who teaches in his teaching, the one who exhorts in his exhortation, the one who contributes in generosity, the one who leads with zeal, the one who does acts of mercy with cheerfulness. Paul says, whatever your hands find to do, do it with your might. He says, if it's prophecy, great, do that. If it's service, great, do that too. If it's teaching, if it's exhorting, whatever you can do, do it. And know that it is a vital part of the work of the church. But it brings us to the question, well, what can I do? That comes and says, well, what can I do? You know, I'm not able to do much. And sometimes I think, sometimes we may feel that because we're not able to do certain things that others do, then we're not as important. We're not as special in the church. You know, we're just kind of off to the corner. You know, we come, we show up, we you know, but you know, I'm just going to kind of, I'm not as good as, you know, them. I can't do these things. But here's the thing. There's not a single person in this room that can't do something. Can you write a card to somebody? Whether it's to rejoice with them, whether it's to encourage them, whether it's to show sympathy. Can you write a card? And you may not even be very eloquent in words. Well, that's okay. It don't have to be. Can you make a phone call? Can you go and visit somebody? Cheer them up? Can you cook a meal and take it to somebody? Can you show encouragement and love to one another? Can you serve in the, you know, services of the church in some way, whether it be the, you know, teaching, whether it be the Lord's Supper, the singing, the preaching, what now, and, you know, whether it be communion preparation, whether it be, you know, the cleaning, whether it be, we're all doing a good work right now, aren't we? If you want to look at it that way. We're here together, worshiping God, encouraging one another. Can you pick somebody up and take them for a ride to doctor, to store, whatever? I mean, the list goes on and on. There is something you can do. You may not feel it to be special, but if you're doing it, that makes it special. Because it's to the glory of God. Whatever your hands find to do, do it with your might. We're to be active in good works, but we're saved by God's grace, and there's something we can do. There's a passage that sticks with me, and I want to share it in the closing of this lesson. And that's 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 10. Go ahead and turn there if you like. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 10. Paul. How many of us, and you don't have to raise your hand if you don't want to, but how many of us, you know, look at the Apostle Paul and just, wow. You know, he was the superstar, the apostle of all apostles. I mean, when we talk about Paul, he's near perfect in our minds, right? Based on what we read and all the great things he did. And, you know, Paul just, you know, I'll never measure up to Paul. Not even close. But did Paul, how did Paul look at that and everything he did? In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 10, he says, by the grace of God, I am what I am. By the grace of God, I am what I am. That's where it starts. But notice he goes on to say, but God's grace toward me was not in vain. Well, how was it not in vain? It was not in vain because Paul worked harder than any of them, he says. Now you say, now wait a minute, Paul. That's kind of contradictory, right? You first start off by saying, I'm saved by grace, by the grace of God. And now you're talking about how you work harder than everybody else? That doesn't sound right. He goes from a humble attitude to a boasting attitude. But he goes on to say that the works he did, he says, it's not by me, it's by the grace of God. Paul, he worked hard. He did a lot of good things. He proclaimed the word of God. He served the Lord. He served others. But he said, by the grace of God, I am what I am. Because no matter what we do, no matter how much we do, no matter how much good we do, even Paul said of himself, no matter what I do, by the grace of God, I am what I am, and that's it. But Paul did say, I worked hard. And I think that speaks volumes to us that we are saved by God's grace. But as Paul said, that grace cannot be in vain. That's kind of a strong statement. I would hate to think that God wasted his grace on me. That's not a good feeling. I want to make sure that God's grace was not wasted on Kevin Heaton. How am I going to do that? It's going to be by living the life he has called me to live. I want to be like Paul, and I want to work hard in the kingdom of God. I want to work hard at being active and being zealous for good works. Bringing glory to God, my Father, sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ, shining my light so that when others see my good works, they will glorify the Father. That's what we need to be doing. If you would, if you bow with me in a word of prayer, let's go to God with these thoughts in our mind and our heart. Our great and awesome Father in heaven, our God, our Creator, you are the one and only God. You are so loving and so powerful. And dear God, we know that it is by your grace that we have been saved. And dear God, we are so thankful for that. We know we are not worthy. We know we never will be. What amazing love and awesome grace that you have given us, that we can be called your children, to be called your people. And dear God, as we've read and studied today, we see our purpose. We see the plan that you have for us. And dear God, we continue to ask for your guidance, wisdom, and strength that we will carry out, that we will perform the work that you have called us to do in our life, to make the best use of the time, to be used by you as servants, as children, that all glory and honor will be brought to you, and that many souls will be saved. That we will shine our lights, that we will show Christ living in us. And it's through the name of our Savior Jesus Christ we pray. Amen. Take your psalm books out, number selected this morning. I appreciate your attention. Again, this is a special time to worship God, to spend time in His Word, to share with one another. And I pray that this has encouraged all of us to grow in energy and motivation and excitement, to move us closer to God, to say to God, here I am, use me. If you're here this morning and you're not a Christian, we want you to understand the amazing grace of God. And back in Titus 2, what we've read from this morning, I want to remind us once again of those words and leave them with us this morning. He says, the grace of God, Titus chapter 2, verse 11, the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people. God has given us His grace. He sent Jesus to die for us. The grace of God is there that He is willing to forgive, and He calls us to turn away from our sins, to repent of our sins, so that we can be forgiven and we can live a righteous life, doing the good things He has called us to do. And we have that hope. As Christians, we have hope of Christ coming, of our salvation, of being in heaven with God. That Jesus gave Himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness, to purify for Himself a people for His own possession who are zealous for good works. If you're here this morning and you're not a Christian, God is ready to wash away your sins, to purify you, to redeem you from all lawlessness.